In my study of the history of preaching, and by the way, when I get home, I'm bathing in Vicks Vapor Rub, okay? So don't worry. In my study of the history of preaching over the years, there are certain chapters of Scripture that preachers find it much easier to preach and much more desirable to preach. In fact, the one that I would guess is the most popular and has been preached perhaps the most over the centuries would be Luke 15, because Luke 15 includes the greatest story that Jesus told, that of the prodigal son. If I could choose one that is less popular, in fact, one of the least, if not the least popular, it would be Genesis 19. It is a sordid story. And yet at the same time, it is a story that is designed and intended for us to remember the lessons not only of history, but in particular, the lessons of biblical history. And really, there should be no distinction between those two. What we're looking at tonight is God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, and in particular, how it applies to all of the time since, and especially to the time in which we live. You know, the background of the story begins in Genesis 13, when Abraham is coming up out of a brief stay in Egypt. He and Lot have both prospered. Lot is his nephew. He's treated him as a son, since he had no son at the time. And they have both prospered in flocks and herds and herdsmen. But as they came back to the land of promise, the land of Canaan, there was not sufficient land for both herds and flocks to be able to graze together. And there was contention, there was quarreling between the herdsmen of the two parties. And Abraham has to be an example of his tremendously gracious spirit. He says, you know, let us not quarrel about this, because we are brethren, or we are kinsmen. And as a result of that, he pointed out two choices of land that laid before them in, again, what would eventually be the land of promise. And one was down in the Jordan Valley. And Lot looked on that. In fact, Genesis 13 says he set his eyes on the Jordan Valley. And he saw that it was well watered everywhere. And the comparison is even to the garden of the Lord. And that has to be a reference to the Garden of Eden, does it not? Because you'll recall that out of Eden, there were four great rivers that flowed, including the Tigris and the Euphrates. And so this is a reference dating all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 or Genesis chapter 2 in the creation story. And so as we look at the background, there's another verse, three verses later, that is really indicative, though, of the culture, of the society, that Lot did not consider. Verse 13 says, now the men of Sodom were extremely wicked and continually committed sin against the Lord. At this particular point in time, we do not know specifically what that is until we get to chapter 19 that we're going to be looking at in a moment. But we do know that their culture in various passages is referred to as an abomination. Now, when the word abomination is used in Scripture, it refers not just to sin in the eyes of God, but the absolute worst possible, most hideous sins. In fact, a New Testament word might be likened into an abomination is the word lasciviousness, which means sin without any shame whatsoever. And what I'd like to do is, in both the Old Testament and New Testament, look at some verses here that show just exactly what Sodom will always stand for, what it has stood for centuries, and what it always will when we hear that particular word. Gomorrah 2. And by the way, there were other cities, at least five in all, in the area of this great destruction that is coming. Again, a reminder of the certainty and the fairness of the judgment of God. And we're living in light of that. We're living in face of that, regardless of how we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear the description of it. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to talk about it, because after all, we're in a culture where everyone's going to heaven, right? If there is a heaven. John Lennon said, just imagine that there is no heaven. It's easy, you know, if you try. So a lot of people have fallen into that trap, and as a result. But listen to these statements that are later made. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50, just to show you that what we're going to be looking at as a same-sex kind of society, notice that there are other things. Now, in Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom, referring to Jerusalem. She and her daughters were arrogant. They were overfed and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things against me and before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, they're all, and many other prophets, are pouring their hearts out to both Judah and Israel for their repentance before the Lord. Here's Jeremiah 23 and verse 14. But now I see that the prophets of Jerusalem are even worse. That is to say, worse than those that have gone before. They commit adultery and they love dishonesty. They encourage those who are doing evil, so that no one turns away from their sins. These prophets are as wicked as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah once were. Again, Jeremiah 23, verse 14. It seems like here is not the standard, not the model, but the Bible-long story of cities who had gone so far away from God that apparently they could go no farther. We have another statement from Isaiah. The very look on their faces gives them away. They display their sin like the people of Sodom, and they don't even try to hide it. They are doomed. They have brought destruction upon themselves. Isaiah 3 and verse 9. You know, the prophets are not talking to people that they don't like, nor people that they don't love. Of course they like them, and of course they love them, and they're preaching their heart outs for the extent of their lives, 50 years and longer, trying to bring their people back to who they're supposed to be, Israelites. And the standard or the example to which they're compared is that of ancient Sodom and Gomorrah. Another statement from Ezekiel 16, 56 to 58. In your proud days, you held Sodom in contempt. But now, your greater wickedness has been exposed to all the world. And you are the one who is scorned by Edom and all of her neighbors, and even by Philistia. This is your punishment for all your lewdness and detestable sins, says the Lord. Isaiah continues in Isaiah 3 and verse 9, speaking of Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of David. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Moving to the New Testament, Jude, verse 7, speaking of false prophets that not only were in existence in the first century, but the promise is there will always be false prophets. Be on the lookout. Be aware of those who are not telling you the truth. Don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah. and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. Again, Jude and verse 7. One more, and this from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, and again a reference to false prophets. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Boy, that is strong language, isn't it? You know, we live in a culture where there is no wrong. It seems like there are only rights. What is right to you is okay. And there is no wrong at all. And that is exactly the opposite, of course, of the Bible message. And why that, gratefully, you're here tonight and we're here at all the services of the church to listen to what God says. Not simply because it is from 6,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, but because the message of God is the living and abiding word that lives forever and is not going to perish. Now, let's look at Sodom's sin. Here is a city that is known for its homosexuality in a very early period of the world's history. I mean, it is amazing. Even after the destruction of the flood, a worldwide flood that cleanses the world of all unrighteousness. That's why the flood is likened unto baptism. The flood cleansed the world of its unrighteousness. And so baptism cleanses our souls of all of our unrighteousness. I don't really know of a better way than for us to take our Bibles and go very quickly through most of the chapter of chapter 19, making a comment or two along the way just to tell about Sodom's sin. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. In other words, he would not just move near to the city when he first moved, but he was now in the city and an integral part of the city, though 2 Peter 2 calls him a righteous man. And the reason that God pulled him and his family out of Sodom before the destruction. Very interesting. He was still affected, though, by his culture, obviously. Did not want to leave it, even though it was filled with immorality. Lot saw them. He rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside in your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "Oh no, we will spend the night in the town square." Now they knew why they were there, and they knew the sin that was going to bring them there, and therefore the punishment of God. But still, they're grateful for Lot's offer of hospitality. The city was not known for that. But he pressed them strongly. You see, he knew what was going to happen. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city. Now remember back in chapter 13, when we're first introduced to Sodom, well-watered valley, beautiful grazing land, prosperous culture, anything and everything that someone that lived that time could possibly desire, in excess, was also full of immorality. Isn't that interesting? Take advantage of the goodness and the greatness and the generosity of God. The men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded Lot's house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Quite frankly, I'm surprised that the English Standard Version translates this in what we're accustomed to from older translations like the King James, to know them. You know, there are those who support homosexuality who say, well, you know, what knowing them means getting to know them socially. There's a Greek word for that, as Brother Dow used to say, baloney. Know them is the word for sexual relations. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act wickedly. I have two daughters." Can you believe that? I mean, can you believe this? Virgin daughters. "I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you." Why didn't he offer himself? You know, I mean, instead of these precious young daughters. "I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please." This in particular lets us know what it knows, what it means when it says that we may know them, that we may have relations with them. "Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back. This fella came to sojourn and he's become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. In fact, what we're going to do to these two guests of yours, we're going to do even worse to you." Sexual assault over and over and over again. They pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break down the door. But the men, that is the angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone else in the city? Bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, that is to say, the daughter's fiancés, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But it seemed to his future sons-in-law to be jesting, to be joking. But then as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." Here's a sad thing. Again, reflecting the somewhat divided heart, it appears, that Lot has. Lot lingered. Here, judgment was about to be poured out from heaven on the city, and he lingers. So the men seized him, and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. Why? The Lord being merciful to him. He was not a practitioner of this activity, you understand. In and of himself, he was a righteous man, leading a righteous family. However, he was not having any influence on opposing it, was he? But it was for the mercy of God, and in particular, his own character as well as the relation to Abraham that led to his escape. As they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords." Boy, Doesn't seem to me like he'd be in a point of negotiation. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You've shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city, and he refers to a specific location, is near enough to flee to. Notice, he didn't want to get too terribly far away, did he? Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. He said to him, that is, the angel said, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means little. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley. You know, that well-watered, beautiful grazing area, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back and became a pillar of salt. Well, we've learned that story from childhood, haven't we? It is from Sodom that we have the word sodomy, which again is sexual attack, men upon men. But obviously it also includes the lesbian society as well. And the New Testament certainly covers that. But here's something that is interesting. The foolish act of Lot in trying to protect his angelic guest is absolutely unthinkable in offering his daughters to these men for them to do anything to them. They would kill them. I mean, it's just unimaginable. Can't really give you an explanation for that. But that was at the height of Sodom's sin, and that was at the height of Lot's unfortunate foolishness. What is the significance for us? First of all, archaeologists, modern-day archaeologists, who are constantly digging everything that there is to dig in Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and places beyond, trying to find lost cities and lost artifacts and all these kinds of things. And, you know, there have been various great discoveries found. But the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by God on this occasion was so great that there is no evidence they ever existed. Doesn't mean that they did not. It means the whole landscape was once and forever changed. When we go there as part of Bible Land tours, and we visit what is known as the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, that's the general area. And while there are many minerals that are in the Dead Sea, there is nothing living in the Dead Sea. No fish. And it is so thick, as some of you have experienced, you can actually float even though you don't know how to swim. You can float confidently on top of the Dead Sea. And isn't it interesting that along with that, this combination of sulfur and fire that consume Sodom and Gomorrah in no time, as in the next paragraph, Abraham will come himself to look from his vantage point in Hebron, where he went, can look far enough to see the smoke and the ashes and the destruction. And he had to wonder, unless there was a revelation from God, about his nephew, really his son, Lot. But this matter of being turned to a pillar of salt. Why salt? Sulfur and sodium are part of the chemical makeup, but we know it's sodium sulfide. Isn't that interesting that without explanation, God did that But it's a very natural thing for us to understand. But the cities were there. They're referred to all the way to the end of the New Testament, practically. And yet, we can find no archaeological evidence that they ever existed. That is destruction. That is total destruction. If you want an image, if you needed another image of the wrath of God on every form of unrighteousness, not just this sin, there were many sins in Sodom. There was every form of extravagant living and materialism, even in that particular time, in addition to sexual perversion. But it was that sin that in particular caused the wrath of God to take the action that it did. And this is after the total destruction of the earth by water in Genesis 6 through 9 as a result of the flood. Boy, it didn't take long. Did it. Now, of course, there's much more time involved than what reading the chapters of Genesis involves. But it's just amazing how disobedient we can be. Here's a statement about our current society that was made by Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, when he was writing or talking about the moral decline of these United States of America. And this was some years ago. Think how far we have gone from just a few years ago. If God does not judge America, he will need to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't think that is a blasphemous statement. I really don't. I think it is an honest assessment of why Sodom was destroyed and Gomorrah and the cities around it, and a comparison to where we're headed, and since the statement was made, where we have headed. And we all worry and are concerned about what's on tomorrow. What evil will be thought of next? Now, in some ways, there's no new evil that's been invented. I mean, this goes back to Genesis 19. I mean, it goes back to Genesis 6 through 9. But to be flaunted, you know, to condemn something as being wrong, to be condemned for condemning something that is wrong, is itself a violation of those who claim hate speech and cancel culture and all of those kinds of things that we are combating as the people of God. We must not miss the point. As America plummets to lower and lower depths of immorality, judgment is certain. What is the significance of studying a chapter like this? What is the significance of Paul going to Corinth, where many people would have said, Paul, there's nobody there interested in salvation. There's nobody there interested in their soul. They're Greek. You know, this world is all that there is. And yet the Lord revealed to him, I have many people in this city. And he stayed 18 months and created a congregation for which we have two of our greatest books. And then in Luke 17, 32, there are those who are critical of anybody saying anything against homosexuality who says, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Well, he certainly didn't condone it, did he? But he did say this about disobedience in every form. Remember Lot's wife. And you know, his audience in Luke 17 did not need to ask him, who's Lot? Who's Lot's wife? What are you talking about? They knew. And you know what? When we read that, if we've read the Bible, we know that too. No explanation, no commentary. Remember. And I'm saying that to me, as I am saying to you, remember Lot's wife. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Verse 15 of 19. Here's the sadder statement. But Lot lingered. And that's where the world is. The world wants to persist in its unrighteousness, in its pursuit of happiness in every kind of form, regardless of how immoral it may be, how beyond the standards of right and wrong may be, the ethical standard of even law, much less scripture. The day is coming. I want to look at this one verse. Later on in Matthew 11, the Lord condemns Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, three major cities around the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum in particular, the center of the Lord's ministry. They had every opportunity to listen to the Lord, learn from the Lord, obey the Lord, and they did not. Notice what he says about them. I tell you that it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the Lord, for the land of Sodom than for you. How could you be more destroyed than was Sodom? And yet, what is meant by that? We have much more advantage than they. We have the full record of the revealed Word of God. We have the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the church for which he died. We have all of this information that is continually coming forth to us, learning more and more and more. As the older we grow, we never learn it all, and yet we linger. We wait. We think, I have time yet. I can persist in doing mostly what the Lord wants, but in this one area, I struggle. But when Paul says, such were some of you, he didn't mean they went back to their former lifestyle of which they had repented. Some sins are greater than others in terms of their consequences. All sin is against the law of God and the heart of God. Transgression of the law of God. But can you imagine today, again, you journey over there, there is no Chorazin, there is no Bethsaida, there is no Capernaum. Beautiful garden there. But he placed a curse upon them as an indication of the judgment that is going to be greater for them than for Sodom. Now, what concerns me is we have all of these advantages that even Capernaum, yes, they got to see the Lord in the flesh. That would be wonderful. But they paid no attention. We know so much more as a record of all that Jesus said and did, and yet the world is not listening. What it calls upon us is to renew our faith and renew our conviction and renew our courage to take a stand every time that a stand is required, and that's many times daily. We do not know how much time we have before God says enough. He said enough to Sodom and Gomorrah. But when he does say enough, time will be no more. And the judgment of God will be certain for eternity. Right now, even in this moment, we have the opportunity to repent of whatever it is that separates us from God. That's what sin is. And who Jesus is the great Redeemer that extended to the extent that his body could possibly go to the right, to the left, to the top and the bottom. He stands there as the one who brings us back to together with our Creator if we are but willing. And so tonight we sing to encourage anyone who needs to respond. Maybe to renew that faith, maybe to renew that conviction, maybe to renew that courage, or maybe to become obedient to the gospel for the first time by having your sins washed away based on turning from them and confessing the beautiful name of Jesus Christ the Lord, Savior, and being buried with Christ in Him. The story of Genesis 19 is not just about one sin. It's about the most prevailing sin that we are still fighting and opposing and encouraging those who have that particular element in their life. Loving them, but not compromising the truth of what Scripture plainly teaches. But that would be true of every sin, would it not? It'd be true of lying. It'd be true of stealing. Whatever the sin. Now we must have the faith, the courage, the conviction to do what is right in the eyes of God. That's our opportunity tonight as we stand.